Lord Jesus, we believe you're alive, and therefore we believe we can meet you. And as we turn to the Bible, risen Lord Jesus, make it live within us. And may we meet Jesus this morning. May we encounter him. And may we hear him speak to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I just want to, for a few minutes, share a few thoughts with you, but I just want to read a bit from the Bible about that first Easter morning. It's found in John's Gospel, and it's when Jesus appeared to his disciples. And so we read on the evening of Easter Day, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." I just want to share a few moments, and I know it's Easter Day and a day of celebration, but I want to ask you a question today. What drives your life? What drives your life? Don't know whether you've had one of the most terrifying experiences on the existence of this planet is when your children become 17 years old and they ask for the keys of the car and you put things called L plates on and you let someone else drive your car as you sit next to them. If you haven't had that experience, you don't know what I'm feeling. But when you change over, when you have to change driver, when you give someone else the keys to your car, it is really struggling. But most of us know people we often drive with are people we trust. And therefore we don't fear, we're not afraid. We live life confident that they will get us to where we are going. And as we come this morning, I want to ask this question: what drives your life? Because I believe the Bible teaches you are driven either by one of two things. You are either driven by fear or you're driven by love. One is very scary and uncertain, and one brings confidence and excitement. And we have here in this passage that even though Jesus was alive, even though they'd seen the empty tomb, we read that they'd locked the door because they were afraid. They were fearful. The word we get phobia from is this Greek word. They were afraid. They were fearful. They were shut behind locked doors. They were alive, but they weren't living as alive because they were locked in. They were trapped in. They'd trapped themselves in, and they were living in fear. Even though Jesus was alive, they were living in fear. And I believe it is fear that actually stops us living. And many of us let fear drive our lives. When I talk about fear, the English language is always quite poor, it only has one word for things. But in the Greek, there are different words for fear. There is a healthy, life-giving fear. Fear of God, the Bible says. That's not a phobia, that's nothing to be afraid of, that's something that gives you life. The fears are put in us to help us live life. Who loves the fear of adrenaline if you are climbing up a mountain, or you're abseiling, or you're doing something scary? The fear actually gives you life and helps you enjoy it. The problem with my autistic son is he didn't have fear, and so these things never excited him, because he didn't fear, he didn't have that exhilaration, because there is a healthy fear. But what I'm talking here is about the phobia fear, the fear that stops us living, the fear that makes us go behind closed doors, whether literally closed doors, or whether we put up that mask, we put up that barrier, and we're scared and we don't live. And that's the question: what is driving your life? Fear. There is the fear of being found out. Some people live their lives in fear of being found out. Do you feel like an imposter sometimes in the places you go? That's fear. The imposter syndrome, fear of being found out, fear that is by guilt or shame, fear that you shouldn't be here, fear that you don't belong. There is a fear of being found out. Sir Conan Doyle, who wrote Sherlock Holmes, he decided to play a practical trick on his 12 of his friends, and he sent them a telegram saying, "All is found out, flee." The next morning, 10 of them had run. We all have things in our lives, guilt and shame, that we cover up because we are fearful if it is found out, we won't be accepted, we won't be able to live. There is a fear of being found out. There's the fear of losing out. The fear that brings anger, the fear that actually we are stopped from living life as we think we should. We think we will lose out, we will miss out, and that we will lose out on life. And we get angry, and fear turns to anger when we think we're missing out on what life owes us. And there becomes an anger, and there's a lot of anger, angry people out there because they think life has not dealt them a good hand, that life is something to be feared and afraid of, and so they lose out. And there's the fear of falling out, the fear of failure, the fear of actually trying anything in case you might fail, the fear of taking exams, the fear that stops you trying anything, the fear of failure. And then, of course, there's FOMO, the fear of missing out. The fear of missing out, and we look at our social media and we see everyone going on lots of holidays and having lots of fun things and living life to the full. There's that fear that we're actually missing out on life. And therefore we compensate with materialism. We compensate by filling our life with all the things that we think gives happiness to everyone else because we have the fear of missing out. And then we have the fear of being alone. The fear of being alone. Even when we're in a crowd, we feel alone. And no one really wants us there. No one understands us. The fear of alone. And then there's the fear of actual hurt and harm. The fear that someone might actually hurt or harm me, or something might happen to me if I do this. Identify what's driving your life. Is it fear? Are you compensating for the fear? Are you giving into the fear? But let's be honest, most of us are driven by fear. Driven by this fear that locks our doors, that we keep ourselves in, and though we actually may be physically living, we're actually not living life because fear is driving us away and we're being locked behind that fear. Do you know what the Bible says in Hebrews 2:15? It says, Jesus came to set us free from the slavery of fear of death. Because actually underlying all fears, the Bible says, is this underlying fear of death. The fear that death has the final word. The fear that death is something to be afraid of because we can't defeat it, we can't overcome it. The fear that actually we will be judged. The fear that actually we won't be able to stand before the judgment of God. The fear of death itself underlines all these fears. The fear of separation from God, the fear of death itself means I cannot live. And Jesus came to set us free from these fears. Because fear is the opposite of love. And actually, love is what stops us being afraid. Being connected, being loved, being understood, being accepted is what stops fear. Even in the Garden of Eden, the very first story in the Bible of Genesis, Adam and Eve were loved and accepted and friends and walked with God. They had no fear. They were not driven by fear. They were driven by the love of God with them. And then something happened. They disobeyed God. They disobeyed God. One simple act. And then what did they do when they disobeyed God? We read, they hid from God. Why? Where do you think the first word fear comes in? Because they were afraid. Fear and love are opposite. And actually, the reason Jesus came was to drive away fear from our lives and to fill us with love. There's a lovely verse in 1 John chapter 4 that says, perfect love drives out fear. It's time to change the driving of your car. It's time to change who's in control. It's time to get rid of fear and put in love. And perfect love will enable you to get rid of fear, will enable you to start living, will take away that fear. Now, what is perfect love? Perfect love is a love that goes on and on and on. Perfect love takes away the fear of death because death is defeated and death cannot destroy love. Perfect love is the love fear has got to do with judgment. Perfect love is the love that takes away all judgment and all condemnation and all needing to prove yourself. Perfect love drives out fear. And where do we see that perfect love? We see it on the cross, where God said, I love you perfectly. That word perfect simply means completed. Slightly different to the English word perfect. It means completed. It's the same derivative word used that Jesus used on the cross. Jesus' last words on the cross, before he committed his spirit to God, he said, it is finished. It is completed. It is, bad translation, but it works here, it is perfect. That's perfect love. Jesus died on the cross to show perfect love for you, so that you could receive that perfect love, so it could fill you, so it could drive away sin and fears, and it can replace it with love. Susie reminded recently of a word she had from God a few years back, and I want to enact it out for you because it's so powerful. I'll get Susie to help me. There we are. We need a bit of guttering again. And we need a bucket. Better line it up, we might make a mess. I can't remember if you remember it precisely, but we'll hold this up here. It has to be a bit flatter to work. It worked yesterday when I did it on my own, so you're going to, if it doesn't work, it's... Susie had a word from God in one of our services about some milk. And I think she said when she washes up, she finds that a little bit of milk left over fills the whole of the wash. Is that right? A little bit of milk affects everything. Just a tiny little bit of milk affects the whole of the water. It changes it, it transforms it, and that's the power of sin in our life. Just a tiny bit of sin, any bit of sin, affects us, it affects our whole bodies because it takes us from love and it replaces it with fear. And fear has to do with punishment, fear has to do with separation, fear has to do with death, fear has to not being loved, and it affects every area of your life, every area of your life. That's us. And it doesn't matter whether you feel that you're a big sinner or a little sinner. It doesn't matter whether you think you're relatively good. It doesn't matter. But actually, when we ignore God, when they are driven by rejection of God, fear affects every part of us as sin comes into our life. But there is a perfect love. There is someone who didn't sin, whose life was driven completely by love, whose life was completely driven by perfect love that caused him to die on a cross. And it is that love that can drive out fear. And this is what Susie said would work. We'll find out if it would work or not. This was her vision to us. That actually, as we keep allowing that love to fill us, as we keep allowing the love of God into our lives, as we keep on allowing the love of God to replace our fear, as we keep on staying under God's love, we find out, almost, if we kept going, we would find out there would be a life healed and restored and removed of sin and fear. Is that right, Susie? Is that the picture? And that's the perfect love of Jesus. The perfect love on the cross. And can I just read those words from 1 John to us as we just work out what that means for us? So that on this resurrection day, that we aren't like those disciples that stay behind locked doors, but we let Jesus roll the stone away and we allow his love to fill us. 1 John 1 says this. Where shall I begin? There we are. We know that we live... Sorry, let's begin. I'm going to read it all. So 1 John 4 from verse 7, because it's so important. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If any acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Those who live in love live in God and God in them. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in the world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If we say we love God yet hate a brother or sister, we are liars. For any of us who do not love a brother or sister whom we have seen cannot love God whom we have not seen. And he has given us this command, those who love God must also love one another. And so this Easter, I just want to say four things. Firstly, who's driving your life? Love? Or fear? It's time to replace the driver, and we need to receive God's love. We need to receive God's love. And firstly, that is a belief. To believe that God loves you. To believe that he died on the cross for you. To believe he rose again so that you could be his friend and receive his unconditional love and acceptance. That is something to believe, because the first thing about love is it's not a feeling, it's a belief. You have to accept that truth of someone's love when they say, I love you. And part of this Easter message, the death and resurrection of Jesus, is this symbol message of God, your creator, the creator of this universe, wants to change your life from fear to love, and he wants to pour his love into your heart by his Holy Spirit. He wants you to believe that he loves you, and that's why he died for you, and that's why he rose again. Will you accept that God loves you unconditionally? He's taken away judgment. That was what the cross was all about. Your past, your guilt, your shame was all nailed to the cross. That's all been dealt with. You can come. You're as accepted and loved by God. Will you believe it? I studied theology for 3 years, and I came across this theologian, Karl Barth, who wrote reams and reams and books of theology. Stuff that I just did not understand. Didn't read much of it, if I'm honest. It just blew my mind. Didn't understand it at all. His mind was incredible. At the end of his life, one of his students asked him, "What is your greatest discovery about God in all of your works?" And he simply replied with a children's song, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Will you believe it? The whole Bible is God's love message to you. It's a whole message to say God loves you. Will you accept it? Will you believe it? Will you hand over the car keys to God and say, "I may be struggling to believe it. It may be a bit fearful. I may not know where it will end up, but actually, I'm going to give you keys to my car. I'm going to allow the love of God to drive me from this moment on." Because it's about believing. And some of us are emotional beings, and as we believe it, God's love, we feel and we experience, and when we worship, there's a real sense of God's love. But actually, some of us aren't like that. Some of us just need to believe that God loves you. We just need to accept it at face value. We need to accept that Jesus died on the cross and rose again to show he loved you. What else does he have to do? Just believe it. That's how you receive it. Start to believe that God loves you. We need to receive it. We also need to reciprocate it. Because when we receive love, you need to reciprocate love. And as we receive God's love, we need to say that we love God back. To say, "Because you've loved me as I am, you know me completely, you know all my guilt and my shame, you know everything about me, you know what drives me, you know my fears, you know my failures, you know my sins, and you still love me, and that is utterly incredible. How can I not love you back? How can I not actually say, I love you back? And how can I not roll the stone away and let other people know that I love God back?" We're so fearful of telling people we're Christians. We're so fearful of telling people that we believe in Jesus. We're so fearful what other people may think. And it's because we don't really know that it's God's love that counts. And because he loves me, it doesn't really matter what anyone thinks, because I love him. And it doesn't matter if the whole world needs to know that I love him. Because love is reciprocated. And maybe this Easter you may need to stand up and say, "I believe that Jesus loves me, and it's now time for me to reciprocate that." And as Christians, we do an amazing thing. We do it through baptism. We lift up this pool and we put water in it, and we get people to be baptized to simply show that they are loving Jesus back. And maybe it's time for you to make that step to reciprocate it. We also say in this passage that we rely on God's love. It says we rely on this love, verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. So it's about receiving it, it's about reciprocating it, but it's also about relying on that love. And the problem is, when someone else is driving you, if it's your 17-year-old daughter, it's quite scary. But if it's someone you trust and know, you can sit, you can sleep, you can rely on it. You don't need to watch about the dangers that lie ahead. You don't need to worry about the directions. You can trust the driver because you can rely on that love. And the problem is, some of us as Christians, we received it, we reciprocate it, but we forgot to rely on it, to trust on God, to trust on that love. That even if the direction seems to go slightly down a different way or a different path, we can still trust God. We can still trust His love for us. Even when we think about what has happened and what might happen and what we're going through right now, we still can trust God. It's the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you know that story? They were bowed down to their God. They showed their love for God. And they, because they did that, because they made it public, King Nebuchadnezzar had them thrown into a fiery furnace. And they said, God can deliver us from this. But even if He doesn't, we will still trust Him. We will still worship Him. And that is relying on God, that whatever you're facing at the moment, as you rely on the love of God, whatever it is, whatever fiery furnace you are walking through, do you have an if faith that you'll only rely on God if He takes you out of the fire, if He takes the problems away, if they disappear? But I hate to tell you, we live in Easter Saturday. We do not see the full resurrection. We do not see the creation of new things. We don't have a new body yet. We cannot have the body of Jesus yet. We're still mortal. We still live in this fallen, broken world. We're still living in Easter Saturday with the fears and the worries and the flames around us. But we trust in the love of God. We rely on the love of God. And yes, God can deliver you from anything you are facing right now, just like that. And sometimes He chooses to when we ask. But sometimes He asks us to rely on His love. Do you have an if faith that you'll only worship, you'll only trust, you'll only let Him drive your life if everything's going all right? Or do you have a though faith, as Martin Luther King says? A though faith, even though these things happen, I'm still going to trust. And that's the good thing. We rely on God's love, because as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the fire, they walked in the fire, and they walked through the trial, they walked through the difficulty. And King Nebuchadnezzar said, did I not put three people in there? Why can I see four? Because the promise of the resurrection is that you're never alone. You have a driver in your life. Love wins. Jesus is with you. He will never abandon you, even through the fiercest flame. He is there with you, and He will lead you through unharmed, unscarred, set free. Because you know what happened when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. They didn't even smell of smoke, let alone burned, ever anything charred, but something did happen. Something was burned away, and that was the shacks that held them. And I don't know what fiery furnace you're going through, but I do know that Jesus goes with you because He loves you, and actually He's going to set you free in it, and He's going to lead you through unharmed. And whatever that may be, the worst thing that the world can throw at us is death itself, and that's been defeated on Easter Sunday. So we've got that hope. So stop being driven by fear. Rely on God's love right now. What you're going through, He is with you. And finally, we receive it, we reciprocate it, we rely on it. I didn't know what to use. You can have reuse it, recycle it, or reduce it. I don't mind which one you use. You can remember the recycle, reuse, reduce, because ultimately this 1 John passage tells us that this love is something that fills us as we receive it, as we reciprocate it, as we rely on it. That love overflows from us, gets reused, And that's why I wanted to use the drain part, that as that water flows through us, it flows out of us as it heals us and sets us free, but it also then produces that water that can overflow into other people's lives. And that's what it means to love one another. It's taking that love of God and living a life of love. It's about trusting people again. And isn't that hard? It's about being part of a community again, where people might hurt us or might harm us. We live in fear, but no, the love of God means I can love others, even when they hurt me, even when it goes against me, even when they misunderstand me. It doesn't matter, because I have the love of God and I can allow that love to flow into other people's lives. And what a community it would be. What a community if I had lots of these drain pipes all around, with this love flowing right into the center, that love pouring out. It would change not only this church, it would change Wallingford, and it would change further afield, because that's the love of God as we love one another. And that's why it's so important to receive that love, to reciprocate it together, to rely on it, but also to reuse it. And that's what church should be about. Church is not about just turning up to services. Church isn't just about celebrating these occasions, which are great. Church fundamentally is about having received that love. We reciprocate it to God in our worship, but we let it overflow to others, and we build a community of love. Yeah, we all get it wrong. We all hurt people. People misunderstand us. But because we are filled with the love of God, we forgive and we move on. Because what did that passage from John say that we read at the beginning? And this is why it's so important. And I will close with this. John 20. We read this. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. Don't let fears drive you. Receive the peace of Jesus. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, Luke tells us what that means. Luke tells us that in the same, Luke says, rather than receive the Holy Spirit, Luke says, he opened up their minds so they could understand the scripture. He opened up their minds so they could finally believe that Jesus loved them. And this morning, the Spirit wants to open up your mind so you'll believe it. And then it goes on, "If you forgive the sins of anyone, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Because ultimately there comes to the point that actually we are building a community of love and forgiveness. That as we know that we are loved, we will love others. We will forgive others. We will be built into this community of grace and love and mercy. And we want you to join us. We're not perfect. The perfect love is the love of Jesus on the cross. But we believe we are loved. We want to love God back. We want to rely on his love through the tough times and the difficult times, knowing that he is with us. But we also want to build a community of love with the love of God. And we want you to join us, not just on Easter, not just Christmas, but every Sunday. Be part of one of our small groups who seek to love one another and care for one another. We want to build a community of love, because it's that that will change this town. It's that that will change you. It's that will change this church. And it's that will change this town. Big dream. But that's what Easter Day is all about. Will you let him do it for you? Will you receive it? Will you reciprocate it? Will you rely on it? And will you reuse it? Let's stand together. I don't want to embarrass anyone, but if you feel that God has spoken to you this morning, there's a simple way I'd love you to respond. Love you to respond with a puzzle piece. That's all. As you go out, there's a table with a puzzle that we are building. And simply, if you want to say, I'm going to receive it, I'm going to reciprocate it, I'm going to rely on it, I'm going to reuse it, take a puzzle piece and put it on our puzzle. And then, if we want to reuse it with others, take a puzzle piece and give it to someone else that they can bring it back and join us. And in that simple way, it is your way of receiving the love of God. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being here. Thank you that you are alive. But thank you that you're alive means that you stand here to offer us perfect love. And we pray that by your Spirit now, you'll open our eyes to believe it, that you love us. May we believe that's what Easter is all about. That's what the Christian faith is all about. That's what church is all about. To live and rely on the love of God. Lord Jesus, we are no longer going to live a life of fear. We're not going to let fear drive us. We're not going to let fear stop us living. We're just going to believe today that we are loved. And even death itself cannot separate us from this love. Because death has been defeated. And nothing can now separate me from the love of God in Christ. Let's just take a moment. Maybe you just need to say, yes, I believe it. Yes, I'm going to receive it. Maybe you need to think what you're going through right now. I'm going to rely on it to get me through. I'm going to rely on it. Lord Jesus, we declare that you are alive. Come and meet your people here this morning as we close together with a great Easter hymn declaring that you are alive.